got three scripture readings this morning, and the first one is from Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 14, the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the second reading is from Exodus chapter 4, reading from verses 1 to 17. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these 2 signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you and speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. And the final reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray before Malcolm comes. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us.
Can everybody hear me? I think I'm switched on. There we are. I can hear myself now. Well, it's a great privilege to be with you once again, and appreciate the invitation to come and share. I have had a busy year. We're kind of moving, as many of you may know. We're on the move. We don't know exactly where yet, and I've got nothing really to update you with that, other than we're back to square one. But I kind of set out this year to leave my diary free, but God had other plans. I probably had the busiest year in many, many years. But it's been very encouraging. And just a few things to kind of point out to you, bring you a little bit of an update. We've been experiencing, I've been working in the kind of central belt in the north, the northeast, Murrayshire and the Highlands, all over the place. And there is a fresh openness among the people to hear the gospel. I was invited to speak at the Elgin Picnic in the Park. Four churches work together every year. I spoke for them last year. They invited me back this year. And over the course of the day, between 10 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they had over 1,000 people come through the park, they reckon. About 1:30, 2 o'clock, they gave me the microphone. It was an odd situation because I was on the brow of a hill and people were so far away, and the kids were by the bouncy castles, people buying burgers. They kind of stopped everything for like 15, 20 minutes while I spoke. And I took the microphone and just kind of walked in a circle, just sharing my testimony and sharing the gospel. And what was interesting for me and fascinating actually is, in the past, you would actually visibly see people just suddenly turn around and go in the opposite direction and disappear when somebody got up there and took a microphone and started preaching the gospel. That was just not the case at all. Everyone, I didn't see anyone do that at all. Everyone just gave us their attention. It was quite remarkable, really, to be honest with you. And at the end of that short message that I shared, I actually, you know, prayed for people to receive Jesus, and people put their hands up and responded to the gospel. It's encouraging to see that things are actually happening. We might not be seeing it where we are, but God is moving. He's on the move. There's a fresh desire for believers to share their faith. There's a renewed sense of urgency to preach the gospel. There's a new boldness among God's people. There's an increased level of faith for God's people to actually offer prayer, and prayer for the sick, praying for people on the streets and in parks and in outreaches like I've just told you about. They're encouraging signs of Christians across all denominations, Christian streams, gathering together in person as well as online for prayer and mutual edification. More than I have certainly seen in my journey of faith, which is 39 years this coming November. However, in spite of all of these reports and observations, I couldn't in all honesty say that they were signs of true revival in our nation. So how and when will we experience revival again in Scotland? I'm going to be reading a lot from my notes, by the way, because I finished this morning. I spent the whole day in between times yesterday preparing this, so this is something fresh and new God's given for me, for you personally here this morning. A good friend of mine once voiced his conviction in response to the question of revival. And this is what he said, I quote, "Scotland will not be won to Christ by the machinery of ministry, but by men and women, God's people, being rightly related to God in covenant relationship." That is my conviction. When he said that, it was in reference to God's people, the church. Every single one of us, not just the men in the pulpit and on the platforms, but each one of us who are in the pews. Each and every one of us have our part to play. We each have a role in God's plan. As Paul, the great apostle, so clearly explained, he likened each of us to members of the body of Christ. And that's a funny word, that, because sometimes we think of members like, oh, we're a member of the social club, or we're a member of the chess club, I see up there. That's not reference. He was talking about a living, breathing organism, the Church of Jesus Christ, very much alive. It might not be as big and as wide as we've seen it in generations past, but Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are all needed. We are each equally valued by God. And we each have been called, equipped, and anointed. Ephesians 2:10 says, we, each of us, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Each and every one of us have a part to play. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might be wondering, what good can I be to God? What gifts or talents do I have, do I possess, that will really make a difference? Who am I that God would use me to further his kingdom or glorify his name? Well, hopefully, this message this morning will address those very questions, build your faith, and encourage and initiate each of you to seek the Lord, to roll up your sleeves, and to give ourselves freshly to the vision of winning Scotland back to Jesus Christ. Now, you must forgive me this morning, because many of the testimonies and the stories that I'm going to share are from my personal experience. And the last thing I want to do is to puff me up. I share these stories for the glory of God and for the goodness of God and to encourage you. I, like you, am an ordinary person. I am an engineer by my trade. Many of you met me all those decades ago when I was working in Dornoch Bridge. We've just heard Grant share those scripture readings for us this morning. The parable of the talents, the call of Moses, and what is titled in my Bible, Living for God in the Last Days. On first impression, you might wonder, what have any of these passages got to do with each other? The simple answer is the glory of God. The glory of God. The parable of the talents is given to us to initiate us to give God the glory, to take what God has given to each of us, to put it to work so that he might see a harvest and receive glory for it. The call of Moses was given for the glory of God, that he was going to be used to bring the entire Israelite community out of bondage to Pharaoh and into the freedom of God in the promised land. And living for God in the last days actually even says that we might give God praise through Christ Jesus our Lord. Your mission statement, which is over here, knowing Jesus, making Jesus known. I've been preaching that message. I must have preached it 20, 30 times in the last couple of years. That is our goal, to know him personally and to make him known to others. Here is the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is the compact version. There's a longer version of it, but the short catechism is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here's the good news, brothers and sisters. To achieve that chief end, he has made every provision that we need. All that is necessary to glorify God and to honour him is given to us, given to you, and given to me personally. The writer of Hebrews invokes this blessing to his listeners and to his readers. In Hebrews 13:20, we read, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us, plural, that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. If you like message titles, I think I would title this message from the question that God asked Moses when he was arguing with God about the wisdom and the validity of him choosing Moses to lead the Israelites from slavery into the promised land. God asked him a simple question. What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? In fact, this morning, let's start there. Moses, as we know, was a fugitive. He'd murdered somebody in Egypt. He'd already sensed something in his life that God had set him apart. He tried to do it maybe in the flesh, maybe he thought he was coming to the Israelites' rescue then, but God had a deeper, better, greater plan. He was a fugitive, 40 years in the desert. He'd now married, he had children. He was enjoying his life, and one day he sees a burning bush, not just a bush on fire. That's common. We're seeing it even here as our weather changes in hot weather. But this bush was burning, not up. It was just burning on and burning on and burning on. It wasn't burning up. He thought it strange. He went to it and a voice came and said, "Wherever where you stand is holy ground. Take your shoes off." And Moses was suddenly encountered the living God. And as God speaks to him, and I've got time to go at the whole conversation, God speaks to him. And Moses go into a sort of attorney, a lawyer's defense mode. This is defense speech. This is what he says. "What if they do not believe or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Now you would think that in response to that question, God would come with some practical, precise, legal rebuttal. But instead, the whole discourse takes a completely different direction. I was reading this yesterday morning and it just suddenly struck me, what a really weird thing to do. Here's Moses pouring out his heart, giving his defense, trying to resist God's call. And God says to him when he tries to resist, "What have you got in your hand?" Right in the middle of it all. "What have you got in your hand?" Now, if that was me, I'll be honest with you. If that was me, I would be like, "What? What are you on about? I've just asked you a question. Why are you suddenly interested in what's in my hand?" But Moses hardly takes a breath. Maybe he was in such a role, he hardly considered it a bit of a curveball. "A staff," he said. And then God gives him this series of instructions in relation to this staff that convinces Moses, albeit reluctantly, that God has called him, God is with him, and God has equipped him to do what he's called him to do. I wonder if sometimes we're so caught up in our circumstances or the challenges that are before us, that we maybe miss what God has provided for us in order to see his glory and his honor displayed in and through our lives. And that very much in the mundane and the ordinary. How often do we see his answers in the ordinary and mundane things without realizing it? Let's take a quick whistle-stop Bible survey of the ordinary and the mundane and even perhaps the weird and the wild ways in which God uses. He comes to a man called Noah and tells Noah to build a boat. Noah had never seen rain, ever. There was no rain fell on the earth at that time. We have that clearly. He's nowhere near a sea and he's told to build this enormous ship, biggest ship ever built at that time by far, to use his skills, because he was a builder, to use what God had given him to build this boat. Where, Lord? Why? How? What's all this about? But he obeys and he does it. When you hear the voice of God, when God speaks to you, even if it's in the mundane and the ordinary, in your family, in your life, in your work, in your social places, listen and obey his words. I have a friend, his name is Graham. I'm going to show you a couple of slides shortly. He is a pastor of the Penrith Church in the Barn. I've been with and alongside this church for, oh my goodness, 30 years probably. They started in a little tin shed right in the middle of their sort of farm enclosure. A little tin shed they started. And Graham started to build this building. See this building here? Just flick through the photos. You can just flick straight through them. This building here is on its way. They've built a little football pitch even. They run, not a football team, they run a football league in the community of Penrith. They have a big cross that lights up that you can see from the M6 as you're driving south. This church here, it now holds in total about 500 people. They have every Sunday morning coming about 200 people into the service and youth filling up the youth wing. A little church that started in a little tin shed in the middle of a farm. Now that's their church building because God spoke to them. And there are keys to what gave them the favour of God. And those keys I see right here in Dornoch, because my journey with you has been even longer than my journey with them. Here are the keys. Focus entirely on Jesus. Faithful to God's word. Compassion and commitment to reach the lost. And emphasis on family. They so remind me of this particular church. Graham built that church almost with his own hands. There were a lot of really gifted things that he couldn't do, specific things. But he's a builder and he built it. They've built it over the last 15, 20 years, just bit by bit, line on line. I was listening to Angus Buchan's daily devotional this morning, and he talked about not despising the day of small beginnings. Look around you. This started in a living room just up there off the A9, and look what's here. And not everybody that's part of this fellowship is here. You're about to purchase this building. There's vision, there's passion, there's purpose, and there's people out there who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like you did and gave your life to Jesus. The interesting thing with Graham, I remember a couple of years ago, he was saying to me, he said, Malcolm, he said, I could never, ever live the way you live, you know, from mouth to mouth, trusting God every day. And I'm standing in the middle of that building as it was being built. I said, Graham, this place would give me a heart attack and put me into an early grave. Seriously, I could not handle having the responsibility of that. Never mind the people, but just the building. God has gifted each of us in a specific area, and all of us together make the whole. Amen. It's not about the pastor on the pulpit as much as we love you, Grant. It's about everybody here rolling their sleeves up, looking at what God has put into their hands and putting it into practice. We have Moses using his staff to see the plagues and all the things he is splitting the Red Sea. We have Joshua at Jericho. What did he give him? A wooden box. It was ornate because it was made of gold, but there were some things inside of it. But he gave him a box. He gave him some trumpets. He gave him some men. He told them to march around the city six times and then seven times on the seventh day and shout, and the city came down. Samson took a jawbone of an ass, and with it he slayed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. Gideon with 300 men, clay pots, fire torches and trumpets, routed one of the biggest armies that has ever been put together in the Middle East. It says all the eastern peoples gathered together and their camels were as far as the eye could see. Elijah took his jacket, took his coat and struck the Jordan with it, and it parted, just parted before him. Elisha, with a bit of salt, cured a poisoned stream. He told Naaman to go into a rather dirty and ordinary river. He took a stick to recover an axe head, which would have been very much at the bottom of that particular loch. David, with a sling and just 1 out of 5 stones, killed one of the biggest giants that have ever existed on planet Earth, and then routed the entire Philistine army. Hezekiah, simply with praise and prayer, first with prayer on his face, seeing the enemy coming against him. And God said to him, praise me, worship me. And it says, as he worshipped the Lord in the beauty of holiness, God routed the entire army. And then we have Peter, who one day is cleaning his nets, and Jesus comes along and says, can I borrow your boat? His everyday thing that he used for fishing. Of course, Lord, you can borrow it. Got in the boat, had a miraculous catch of fish. And the Bible tells us that when they came back with that miraculous catch of fish, Peter was on his face. Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Everyday, ordinary things. Thousands of people, 5,000 men, women, children besides, hungry, 3 days without food. Give them something to eat, Jesus said. How can we feed this lot? It'll take a year's wages. A little boy, just a little boy comes up. Can you imagine this little boy? Picture him. He wasn't stupid. He was a little boy. He had a lunchbox with a couple of fish, a few rolls. He says, here, you can have my lunch. And what happens? God takes it. Jesus takes it. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it. And suddenly he feeds potentially 10, 12,000 people with it. Why? Because one little boy had the guts, had the courage to give to Jesus that which he had. God is not looking for you to give him what you don't have. He's looking for you and I to give him what we do have. So what is in your hand? What is in my hand? Bring it to God and he will feed the multitudes. Jesus at the wedding in Cana, potential total embarrassment. Social pariah, saved the face of an entire family by what? Taking ceremonial pots of jar and jars of water and turning them into wine. And then he was staying on Jesus. A man born blind, didn't have eyes. The inference is he was born blind, he didn't have eyes. And he comes to Jesus, I want to see. I want you to picture this. He can't see, but he can hear. He's developed quite kind of keen eye, keen hearing. And suddenly he hears Jesus scratching around the ground as he's gathering up some mud. And then he hears this. Spit. Sorry to sound so kind of irreverent, but that's what happened. He took some mud, he took some spit, he rolled it together, he stuck it on the guy's eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. The inference is he created new eyes for that man. When God created Adam, he created us out of the soil of the earth. There's nothing weird or wonderful about that. It's just reality of scriptural truth. What is that in your hand? Paul, well, he was in prison. The prison doors open, the earthquake, the shackles come off, and he grabs his shackles. The jailer's about to kill himself, and Paul goes to him with his shackles. Don't kill yourself, we're here. He brings his shackles. What must I do to be saved? The entire family gets saved. He washes his wounds and baptizes that family that very self-same day. When he was shipwrecked on Malta a few months or years later, a snake attacks itself to his hand. He's now got a snake on his hand. What's that in your hand? I've got a snake. And everyone's looking and think, this is a real nasty piece of work, this guy, because God's not allowed him to live. And they're waiting for him to drop dead. He doesn't drop dead. And the next thing, they're bringing like worship to him. And he gets the opportunity to preach the gospel and heal the sick that are on the island. Even in apparent tragedy and difficulty, God gives opportunity for us to glorify his name. I carried out the funeral of a very dear friend in Perth, in the big church of the Nazarene there in Perth earlier this year. I preached the message. I gave an invitation. I prayed for the congregation that were there. Afterwards, there was like a big food thing, and everybody was sitting around. I had to grab my food and go and sit right on the front row just here. I came and I sat down getting ready to eat my food. And this young man comes to me and he said, can I speak to you for a minute? And I'm thinking, I'm quite hungry, but yes, I'll speak to you. And he says, I'm a backslidden Christian. And he told me about what happened in his life. He said, will Jesus take me back? I said, yes. I put my food down, obviously. Otherwise, I'd have been dribbling everywhere. And he recommitted his life to Christ right there and then at a funeral. At a funeral, what is in your hand? Each and all of these examples were called by God, and all they had was what God put in their hands. And their experience is not unique to Scripture or Bible. Corrie ten Boom had her carpet bag. Brother Andrew had his Volkswagen Beetle. Jackie Pullinger had her boat fare. Richard Warmbrandt had his scars. And Joni Erickson Tada had her wheelchair. And I'll tell you this, people who have physical or mental disabilities are even more to be admired, even more to be looked at and to be marveled at as they honour God, as Joni has with her whole life and preached to multitudes of people who would not have listened to anyone else except somebody who had been through such hardships. What is in your hand? What is in my hand? What's in our hands? Moses ran out of excuses. We have no excuses. And that's where the parable of the talent comes in. Whether the Lord has entrusted us with one or two or five talents, he has entrusted us with his talents, and he expects a return on his investment, not for us to bury it out of sight, out of mind. And he expects that return from us. We've no excuses. Scripture declares he will equip us with every good thing that we need to do his will. He will meet all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He will confirm his word with signs that accompany it. Listen, there is no condemnation for anyone in this room today or anyone who might be listening to this message. This message is to say to you that you are you and God created you unique as he created me unique, and he doesn't expect you to be me or me to be you or you to be this person that's sitting next to you. He wants you to fulfill your God-given destiny to know him and to make him known to others. And he has gifted you with what you need to see that through. He will be with us always, the Bible says, even to the very end of the age, that we have been anointed to preach good news. John wrote that each of us have an anointing from the Holy One, that he will teach us the truth. We only have to step up and step out and put those talents to use. I told you about that mission in that picnic field. It was a Saturday afternoon. I preached for 20 minutes at the very most. I talked to some people afterwards, and then I went out with my daughter. We went shopping in charity shops in Elgin. Good charity shops there, by the way. And we had the rest of the afternoon together. Next day, I was preaching in one of the host churches, River Church in Elgin, on the Sunday morning. But in the Sunday evening, I had to take my daughter to the train station in Inverness. I drove to Inverness, but I had to come back. There was a men's recovery group in the River Church on a Sunday evening. So I came back for that. There were a few away, so they decided to let me have the floor. And they said, Malcolm, you've got something to share with us. I told them the story of our church birth, the Church of the Gatehouse Community Church, the true, real story that came out of tragedy, that how God uses so many things in redeeming and turning things around. And I told that story. And then afterwards, the pastor who was hosting it went round all over there. There was another leader there and two other guys in recovery, and said, anything that you want to give thanks for this week, anything that you'd like to give thanks for. His friend who was from one of the other towns shared some of the things he gave thanks for. He himself shared. The other guys shared. And I shared something. And then this chap who was sitting there quietly for half an hour, he says, I want to give thanks. He said, yesterday in picnicking in the park, my daughter gave her life to Jesus Christ. When Malcolm gave the appeal, she was one of those who responded. I thought, oh my goodness, he sat for half an hour with that news, with that glorious news that his daughter is saved and has a future with Jesus, holding that to himself. When we put to practice, put into place that which God has given us, then God does great things. If we sow the seed, God will bring the harvest. If we step out, God will step down. And if we combine our faith with works, then our faith will work, bringing glory to God. Finally, Peter exhorts us. This is what he said. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We've just sung about God's grace, his amazing grace. Whatever gift that we have, whatever gift that we've received, some of you are great with joinery work. Some of you are good administrators. Some of you are good leaders. Some of you pray and can pray the kingdom down. There's so much potential in this room, especially at the cusp of a new beginning for you as this building comes into your possession and God gives you a vision for the future. And God's call on you is different to his call on me, but we're all part of the same thing, to glorify God, to know Jesus and to make Jesus known in our communities. Not the last time I was up north, which was just a couple of weeks ago, but a time before that, which might have been a month or two ago, I had quite an intense preaching itinerary. And I preached this particular Sunday a message in a church in the morning, and I was preaching in another church in the evening, and I was preaching the same message. Doesn't happen often for me, occasionally it does, but I was preaching the same, and we had such an amazing time in the morning. I mean, there was people responded to the gospel, or people filled with the Spirit. I was the last but one to leave the actual building, praying for people, ministering to people. So my expectation was like up there through the roof about what was going to happen at this nighttime meeting. I went to the nighttime meeting, preached the same message, and it seemed to go really flat. It seemed to just achieve nothing. I mean, thank God I've got the maturity now to realize that God does much more. He does deeper work in people's lives that often we don't see and don't realize. But I was in a huff. I had taken a bit of one of those huffs with God. None of you do that. I know none of you ever take a huff with God. I can see the ring of, remember the Colgate ring of confidence? Ding! I can see all these rings all over this room. None of you would ever do this. But I was in a wee bit of a grump. And I was driving home the next day or a couple of days later. And as I was almost pulling into my driveway, I got this ping went on my phone. And I picked up my phone. I haven't got this ready. That was not very well arranged of me. I need to just get my bag there. Can I have that bag? So I picked up my phone. And as I picked up this phone, I received this message. And this message actually came from the wife of Graham, who leads the church in the barn, that church that you just saw. She just sent me this message, just kind of random thing that she'd sent to me. And this is what it said to me. This was me. So I'd been in this grump with God. And this, my phone pinged and this message came up. It was a screenshot of two pages on Facebook. So I can say this publicly because it's out there publicly. It's on a Facebook page. And this came from a young man in her church. And this is what it's written. This is him speaking on his Facebook page. So I sat in church at the back until on Sunday, September the 8th. I got there late on purpose. I wasn't really up for worship. I was still a little high and having cigarettes in my car before I went inside. Malcolm McPherson, just so happened to be me, was preaching about hope. And at some point started talking about a woman. It was in Russia, a prostitute and an addict who wanted to be baptized. They started talking about when they could organize it, and she said, no, tonight, right now. So two of them, as witness, ran a bath and baptized her there in the apartment. That was an apartment. We'd arrived late for a crusade. The pastor and his wife and a few others were there. It was all done very nice and with great decorum. And she got baptized in water that night. She got baptized in the Spirit. She got saved. She got baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit the same day. That woman, that morning, my friend who was the pastor met her. She tried to take her life. And he led her. We led her to Christ. We baptized her. We saw her baptized in the Spirit. And I was back about a year later, and she was serving God. She wasn't in that church. She actually lived somewhere else, but she was serving God in part of a church. I think it was in Siberia. So that was the story I was relating. At this point, I was reading my Bible. I was praying now and then. And I would have said that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I hadn't really accepted him in my heart. I was seeing changes, but I still yearned for more. The people I was meeting doing this Christianity Explored course and at church had this peace about them. And that astonished me. And I wanted at least to have some fraction of it. Now, whilst Malcolm was preaching this story, it sounded like every other sentence he said was, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. It was like he was shouting it at me, but I was sat at the back and he didn't even know I was there. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. I started having this inner dialogue going on in my head. How could you love someone like me? I'm a drug and a sex addict. I'm a manipulative liar. I've taken advantage of the people that I love most. I've mocked you and hated you. How could you love anyone like me? Then Jesus said to me, I have forgiven more. What a word to hear. I have forgiven more. It was like a soft and loving voice. It shattered the hardness of my heart. I broke. I felt the love and the warmth of the Holy Spirit fill me from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, and I decided that night I want to be baptized. That night I truly accepted Jesus into my life and into my heart. That's what this is all about. Transformed lives, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And before I close, I want to emphasize something about this testimony and every other testimony that I've shared today. This young man, listen closely. Someone witnessed to him. Someone was praying for him. Someone invited him to church. Someone invited him to come along to Christianity Explored. Somebody probably brought him to church that very morning. All parts of a chain, all links, one link to another link, to another link, to another link, to another link, to lead him to this place that day he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now, my calling may sometimes place me in a privileged position of seeing people responding to the gospel, but I am only the last link in the chain to their salvation. All those other links that came before have brought them to that link that I was part of. You take one link out of it. You take one person who fails to take them to church, one person who decides not to pray for them anymore. That chain breaks there and then. I had the privilege of being the last link in the chain of him coming to faith. But even after he's come to faith, he's part of that church now. There are added links who are discipling him and teaching him and encouraging him and inspire him to grow in the things of God. Beware comparing yourself to others. Don't look to the man in the pulpit. Don't look to the person sitting in front or behind you. Look at the one on the cross who's no longer in the tomb, who's now sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who has equipped us with every good thing we need to do his will. We are each needed. We are all essential. And that chain is still going on to this day. Now, I hate sound bites, but when they suit me, I'll use them just like the next man will. John Maxwell says, teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork makes the dream work. You are here today not because of one man's vision. You are here today because the cumulative effect of those who love Jesus, who want to know him and want to make him known. So, what is in your hand and what are you going to do with it? Whether our part or contribution seems to be great or small, visible or hidden, it is vital to the health and the growth of the whole body of Christ. Think about it. A human body, small, almost overlooked parts are often the most needed. Can you imagine if you lost a thumb? It would be functional but difficult. You would be disabled. The invisible parts, which we rightly so treat with a deserved special modesty, they're essential for health and fruitfulness. The Bible says in the New Testament church, the Lord added to those daily who were those who were being saved. Why? Because each one was doing their part. Now, my nature of my calling, I stand behind pulpits, on platforms and on pavements. But I am looked after by hosts such as Barry. I'm prayed for by hundreds of ministry partners. I am supported, often sacrificially, by many who give and on a regular basis to support us. I am equipped. Just like recently, Jan van England given me some New Testaments. My friend Andy Sharp, who heads up Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham in Scotland, given me follow-up booklets. I'm equipped by those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are essential. You are essential. You are unique. You are essential. I am essential. We are all have a part to play, a talent to put to work, and several giftings, whether they're natural, spiritual, financial, physical, vocational, educational. God has given each of us giftings that have to be put to good use for the glory of God and for the furtherance of His kingdom and His glory and His power. And not one of us, not one of us are favourite above the other. God has no favourites. And what He'll do for others, you know that song, that old hymn that we sing? Is it "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? What He's done for others, He'll do for you. He will do what is needed to be done to equip you, to empower you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. Whatever that is, whether it's on your knees at home in your prayer closet, whether it's out hammering and fixing the leaking roof on the building, or whether it's taxiing somebody from their home because they can't make it, or whether it's even setting up a Wi-Fi in their home so they can tune in later on because they don't have the technology to do it. Each and every one of us are essential for the health, the strength, and the growth of the body of Christ and of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as you stand on this amazing cusp, this gift that God is giving to you of having a place here, your own place here in the heart of Donegh, He's saying to you, what is that I've put into your hand? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You, Lord, that You have said that You will meet all of our needs according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, You've promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. Thank You, Lord, for that promise that says, You who began a good work in us will see it on to completion. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, as I pray for myself, Lord, where we are at this moment in history, this moment in time, that where we are, Lord, we would hear Your voice saying, what's that in Your hand? And that we recognize what You have given to us, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, whatever they may be, however form they may take, to glorify Your name, to further the kingdom of God, to see fruitfulness, and to see Scotland won for Jesus, and even more so and more focused here in Donegh and in the Sutherland district in which we are part of today, Father. And I pray, Lord, that You would seal this word on hearts, Lord. I pray that You would cause the deceiver, the liar to flee. Lord, You said that the father of lies, he comes to steal, kill and destroy, but You came to give us life and life in all its fullness. And those who've been told they're no good and they'll never achieve anything and they're good for nothing, I come against those curses in Jesus' name. And I thank You, Lord, that You've chosen them to be Your sons and Your daughters, anointed them, put Your Spirit in them and upon them, to do what You want them to do, to be who You've created them to be, Father. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, however great, however small, however visible, however invisible, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever You've given to us to glorify Your name, that we would not bury it, we would not hide it, but that we would put it to good use so that we might see Your kingdom come and Your will be done here in our nation for the glory of God, for the furtherance of Your kingdom. And I ask these things for myself, and moreover for my brothers and my sisters who are here today and who might be watching or listening online, that Your name, Lord Jesus, might be honoured, revered and worshipped once again in our land, and that we might see Scotland once again singing Your praise, being the land of the book, and once again being the heart of missionary endeavours as You bring this whole age to a close for Your glory,
for your honour and for your praise. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now, I'm closing the meeting, but I just want to emphasise that if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, and you want to be saved, you want to know more, you want to invite Him into your life, come and speak to myself or to the pastor or to one of the lady leaders here, if you're a lady. If you are needing a fresh touch from God, if you feel that you've dried, that maybe your heart at one time was on fire for Jesus, but you become a bit like a dry stick there, and all it takes is for the breath of God to breathe life into you again. And I'm here to pray for you, and others are here to pray for you. If you're here suffering from ailments or pain or discomfort, the Bible says that they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's part of the gospel. And I want to give you opportunity to receive ministry in the area of healing as well. If you want to be filled with the Spirit so that you might experience some of the more deeper things of the Holy Spirit, please feel free to come and to speak to me, to come and receive ministry, or to one of the other leaders here, because that is why we're here, not rushing away. But most especially, if you've never met Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, give your life to Him today, unreservedly, because He loves you and He has such an amazing, wonderful plan and purpose for you and for your future. Amen. God bless.